All you who pass this way, look and see the shadow of sin. All you who pass this way,
look and see the way of the world.
All you who pass this way,
look and see the suffering of our Savior.
All you who pass this way,
look and see the sorrow of Jesus Christ.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted.
He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds
we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Shadow of Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Gethsemane means olive press. I love olives. They're salty and they're meaty, and I love cooking with olive oil. I saw a chef in Chicago that found a way to freeze it with liquid nitrogen, and it became his favorite appetizer in the entire luxury restaurant. He said it brought out all the natural flavor of everything it touches. In Jesus' day, olives were eaten every day by every person. It was their normal food. But today in Gethsemane, the place of the olives, it's not a normal day. Here they are at the olive press garden, and Jesus' everyday friends, they aren't being friends. It's like the disciples took a sleeping pill. They were tired of the crowds. They were tired of watching their backs. The culmination of all human history is about to come down to this moment, and they couldn't keep their eyes open. I'm not saying the cross is something you would want to watch, but it was the most important event in human history. And they couldn't even stay awake in the garden when the whole thing began. Jesus was alone, even when he wasn't alone. Nevertheless, it was time to save the world. And this would be the hardest night of his life. What would you do? He stopped. He kneeled. He prayed. Perhaps that's a lesson for all of us. Have you ever been so busy with so much to do that the only thing you knew to do was to pray?
The shadow of betrayal. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him, was a crowd armed with sword and club, sent from the chief priests, the teacher of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer has arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas say, Rabbi, and kiss him. Then the men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, say Jesus, that you have come out with sword and club to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple court, and you dare not arrest me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Well, what I want to take from this, and what I want you to learn from this, is how Judas conduct himself. We all know Judas Iscariot. He has the one being trusted with the money, who has helped himself sometime. I think if you are trust like this, you should believe that you are somebody. But Judas, the way he conducts himself is amazing to me. It reminds us how trusted praying sometimes turn around and become an enemy with something simple like this, 30 denarii. Very simple thing. A very trusted friend, someone whom you trust for many years, whom you trust with the life of the church. Even though the money was about a year worth of work, what do you think about the legacy that has left on Judas Iscariot? His heart. It left him not only with the history that we always read about, it left him with his life, the eternity, because of what he has done. Sometimes sin leads us to do such things like this. It does not mean that we want to do things as we want them to do, but sometimes the evil one leads us to do so. We have to watch out sometimes with the sin that lead us to think that we sometimes may not do. You know the end of the history of Judas. After Jesus was crucified, he went and hung himself. It showed that something has driven him from where he loved this man and then to betray him as well. Anything that will take our eyes away from the love of Jesus and from focusing our life to him is something that we need to be very careful about. And I want you to hear the last word, why what Judas has done and what sometime we may do knowingly or unknowingly. But the consequence of betrayal God has this word, woe to that man who betrayed the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. That is tough. Whatever you do, remember this word.
The shadow of denial. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So who is the most important person in the world to you? Husband, wife, mom, dad, daughter, son? If you would please close your eyes and picture that person in your mind. Keep your eyes closed for the next few minutes, please. Picture that person, the most special person, right there in front of you. You see that person in your mind? I want you to look at that person in the eye and say to him out loud, "I love you." Now there's a gang that comes into this room. They're focused on that person that you love the most. They grab them. They want to hurt them. A young lady, girlfriend of one of the gang members, comes up to you and says, "Do you know this person?" I want you to say out loud, please, "No, I don't know them." Now the gang is taunting and abusing the one you love, laughing as you watch. Your loved one cries in pain. One of the gang members comes up to you, says, "Hey, you know this person, right?" I want you to say out loud, please, louder than the last time, "I do not know this person." The gang continues to abuse your loved one, and you are watching. You are seeing it happen. You watch your most special love being hurt and abused. Your love is bleeding and hurt, and yet not saying a word. The gang member comes back to you. He says, "Are you sure you don't know this person? You're with them, right?" I want you to say louder this time, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." So you have denied the one you love more than anyone else in the world. You denied that you knew them or were even associated with them. You might expect that person, that special person, the one that you love more than anyone else in the entire world, to hold it against you. You look at that person who is being hurt and abused by the gang, and even as you yell those words and that rooster crowed, the person you denied looked back at you. They looked over at you, and those piercing eyes of theirs indeed pierced your soul. You see, you are Peter. I am Peter. We're all in the shadow of denial.
The shadow of trial. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," said Jesus. When he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that, he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Paraphrasing Martin Luther King, the worst is not when bad men behave badly, but when good men remain silent. Weren't there any good men left in Jerusalem on that day when Jesus was being tried? Pilate asked a number of times as to whom he shall release for them. They shouted, "Barabbas." "What about Jesus?" They shouted harder, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" an innocent man was to be handed to be executed. You know, it is also with us today, isn't it? How would we feel if we were in the shoes of Jesus? And for crimes that we did not commit, we are brought to trial. And when the judge is ready to release us, the crowd just say, "Crucify him," or "Crucify her." How would you feel? You know, Pilate was wanted nothing to do with this. So he washed his hands. That's a ceremonial way of saying I'm innocent from this deal. He says, "What do you want me to do with Jesus? I'm innocent of this blood and I have nothing to do with it." Then they all said, "His blood is on us and on our children." And that blood was the blood that cleansed their sins, and yours and mine.
The shadow of the crucifixion. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed it with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Ele, ele, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" 3 hours of light, followed by 3 hours of darkness. The light revealed the shadows in the hearts of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They spent the time of light mocking Jesus, making fun of his very existence. The rebels that are beside him on his right and on his left pile onto the shame and darkness that Jesus already is experiencing. The shadow that covers Jesus on the cross is the sin that we bring here tonight to that same cross. Jesus encourages us to bring all the things with us that are weighing us down, the shadows that surround us. In the end,
Jesus cries out of the shadows and darkness, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I wonder if you've ever been in that same shadow. The only place you know to turn is to cry out in desperation for help. Even then, sometimes, it may seem like there is only silence. Imagine what Jesus felt. But God is there. God does hear Jesus' plea, just like God hears our pleas for grace and mercy. Ultimately, that's what brings us to this moment of desperation for Jesus. He is giving up himself for us. He's taking it all to the cross so that we might have life. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let us lay our sins at the cross of Christ. I come to you, Jesus, burdened with my own sin. You know the sins I carry and how they weigh me down. I bring these to your cross, asking your forgiveness and mercy. You suffered because of me. You bled because of me. You chose to die instead of me. Change me from the inside out and cleanse me from my sin. Receive the forgiveness Jesus gives you. By his wounds you are healed. His blood has set you free. In Jesus' name, amen.
The shadow of death. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and a disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At his darkest hour, our gracious Lord and Savior thought not of himself, but of the welfare of those left behind. Gazing upon his dear mother, tears in his eyes, agony in his voice, and with trembling lips, he pushes up against the weight of humanity's sins and musters the strength to utter one final word of comfort: "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." When he should have need of comfort, he thinks not of himself, but of those left to grieve the horror of the Roman spectacle. For in our grief and our greatest hour of need, he is yet with us. In the shadow of the dying light, the hour of his death now draws closer than ever. Each breath now a huge effort, heaving, gasping, fighting for oxygen, resting upon the nail holes while struggling to inhale. Sweat pours down. Strange guttural noises permeate the atmosphere. With another gasp, a sound escapes. You can barely hear it, more than 2 or 3 feet away. More like a moan. I thirst. A thirst. Not fully quenched at Golgotha. No, not by vinegar, nor by sour grapes. It rages on. But it rages on for the souls of men, for the souls of those who thirst for that which they know not. Until that day, when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, he thirsts. Having now fulfilled all scripture, our Lord and Savior would lift up his head and shout in a loud voice, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. That is, the counsels of the Father concerning his sufferings were now fulfilled. It is finished. All the types and prophecies of the Old Testament which pointed at the sufferings of the Messiah were accomplished. It is finished. The ceremonial law is abolished. The substance is now come, and all the shadows are done away. It is finished. An end is made of transgression, bringing an everlasting righteousness. His sufferings were now finished, both those of his soul and those of his body. It is finished. The work of man's redemption and salvation is now completed. It is finished, I say, and our debt is forever paid in full.
The shadow of burial. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. I've been to a lot of funerals. Kind of a part of the job. But I don't think I've ever been to a funeral with music as beautiful as what we've had tonight as we participate in Jesus' funeral. In Jesus' day, part of showing love involved caring for the body. It was the responsibility, it was the privilege of family and friends to prepare the corpse for burial. and they placed spices on it, and they wrapped it. They placed it in the tomb. You can imagine the disbelief, the finality Nicodemus and Joseph felt. Two Jewish leaders, secretly followers and admirers of Jesus. And now it's come to this. This was a battered body that had once claimed, "I am the way and the truth and the life." They're wrapping a corpse that once boasted, "I am the resurrection and the life." Perhaps as they silently walked home, Nicodemus uttered the same words he said when he first met Jesus. "How can this be? How can this be?" I hate to leave the story here. This is not the end, and yet it feels so final, because death is final. Every death, every funeral you've ever attended was final. It was sad. Death can make us feel so lost. And yet Jesus is here on the cross, so we're not lost. Maybe Jesus let this happen to him because he knows our tears at those funerals. And so this is one last funeral to beat all funerals. One last grave so that all graves would open, and one last cry so that all the crying could stop. That's why we call Good Friday good. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight as we focus on the death of your son, as we hear it is finished, and join Nicodemus and Joseph and laying Jesus in the tomb, may we see beyond the tomb to Easter morning and hear those wonderful words. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here." May our hearts see beyond our own deaths to the life you have prepared for us, and move our hearts to trust in you and the work of your Son. Amen and amen.
Bye.